Jesus, save the lost and guide the saved. Hey, thanks for praying along with me. Well, as human beings, when it comes to plans, we all fall into two different categories. I'm going to give you two categories, and I want you to figure out which one is you. The first, when it comes to humans and planning, the first one I want to call the planner. Any planners in here, raise your hand. Some of you are like, I didn't plan on raising my hand. I'm not going to. But like, you've got a plan for everything. You have a calendar probably at home and paper. You probably have a calendar going on your phone. You have basically a meal list for at least a week or two. And you take a shopping list with you when you go to the grocery. And you may even admit that you have that zombie apocalypse bucket from Costco just in case. Anybody got that? Yeah, you do. And so I'll call you the planner. But then there's a second type of person when it comes to the plan. And this is the figure it out as you goer. Any figure it out as you goers in here? The planners call us frustrators. Because all we do is frustrate. Because why? They ask us like, hey, what do you want to do? And here's how we answer. Mana. We'll just see how it goes. We'll just figure it out. We'll just feel our way through it. We are the figure it out as we go. And the fun thing about it is God usually puts the two together. God's like, let's add a little spice to that marriage. Bam. Hit them with that. And so that's typically what happens. But no matter how good or not good you are at planning, sometimes we miss some details. I want to consider myself a planner, but I'm not really, but I want to consider myself that. And so over a decade ago, I was flying out of the country for the first time. I had Pastor Tim with me and my two oldest daughters. And so we did all the planning, read everything up on it. We packed our bags. We go to the airport. We got our passports. We got there and the ticket agent said, do you have your visa? I'm like, for sure. I pulled out my wallet, handed my Visa credit card. They're like, no, you idiot. You need a visa. I was like, what is that? I totally missed it. We were sent home. We had to like refile for a visa. Got it within 24 hours. We took what should have been a 30-hour flight took over 45 hours to get to India. Brutal. But we missed out on that. And in the wise words of Benjamin Franklin, he said it like this. By failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. True story. And so today we are continuing our journey through the book of Revelation. It's also the second week of the season of Lent. That is our 40 days leading up to Easter. And Lent is a season to where we stop trying more. And the reality is we start dying more, dying to self and dying to sin. And we see the life of Christ emerge in us and formed in us by the more that we are dying to that. So Jesus has not only freed us from the penalty of sin, but as we trust him more and die to self more, we see that we get some freedom from not only the power of sin, but the persuasion of sin in our lives as well, which can feel like dying. And I'm going to argue that that is a good thing for us. Why? Here's the reality. We're all going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. Let's pray and go home. Just kidding. That would be miserable. But it is the truth. And so let's talk about death today. Let's face death and perhaps let's prepare a little bit for it. And so today we're going to pick back up in the book of Revelation. We'll be in Revelation chapter 6. So if you got your Bible, go there. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you one. We have them in English and Spanish back there, right over there and out at Connect Point as well. Please stop by, grab one. That's our gift to you. But last week we saw Jesus. He had this scroll in his hand. And it has seven perfect seals on it. He popped four of them last week. And we were introduced to the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We saw them as deception, war, famine, and death. It was basically a judgment on the earth. And this week, he's going to open up the fifth seal, which is going to take our eyes off of earth somewhat, not completely, but somewhat, and back into heaven. Now, I want to argue, as you just saw the text read earlier, I want to argue that this text may look depressing and look sad, but I think it is actually encouraging. I think it should be an encouragement to us. I think when the original audience heard this, it was to give them a bit of encouragement. Why? Because death for a Christian is not final. That's really good news. Now, as one of your pastors, I play many roles in your life. The biggest role I have in your life as one of your pastors is that I constantly want to point you and myself to Jesus. And so everything we do here, we want to point to Jesus and keep pointing back to Jesus over and over and over. Why? We all suffer from something every once in a while called gospel amnesia. We forget who we are and whose we are. Would you agree? The other role I have for us as well as one of your pastors is this. I want to prepare you to die well. Some of you are like, that's weird. Yeah, it is. But we can do that here. So I want to prepare us to die well. Why? Because if we know where this all is going, then I think perhaps it helps us to live better now. It helps us live with a little bit more confidence now. A little more pep in the step, if you will. A little more moxie. A little bit more backbone and spine as we walk through this world together. Or in the words of Henry David Thoreau, he says this, "When it's time to die, let us not discover that we have never lived." And so from our text today, I have a big idea, and the big idea is this. Death teaches us something. It teaches us how to live. And I want to show us that today. So if you got your Bible, we'll be in Revelation. We're going to start in chapter 6, verse 9. You guys there? You there? Okay, ready to do some work? Let's get it. Verse 9. "When he," that would be Jesus, "opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain," that means killed, "for two things, for the word of God and for the witness they had borne." So what's going on here? John sees those who have died in Christ. Now, when he used the term soul there, we can read a lot into that thinking it's just the immaterial part of a person waiting for the resurrection of body to be at one. But soul in the Bible also can mean the totality of a human. Which one is it? I'm not so sure. But I know this. Imagine how encouraging it had to be to the Christians of that day receiving this. Why? Rome was killing them. Like, basically, Caesar worship was like a full bore. And if you didn't worship Caesar, then you could literally die for your faith in Christ. And so this is giving them kind of the reason of like, hey, you're not dying in vain. Faithfulness is important. Jesus has got you. Now, notice in the text, it talks about the blood on the altar. This idea of the martyrs under the altar suggests that their death is seen as an acceptable sacrifice to God. Now, are they adding to the work of Jesus? Do you see what I'm doing with my head?
No.
I'm not scanning the room. No. You can't add anything to the finished work of Jesus. It is enough. But what are they doing with their lives and their deaths? They're living as living sacrifices. Paul talks about this in Romans 12. You don't have to go there. I'll throw it on the screen. This is for all Christians. Why? He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, the church, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies." He means your very life that you're living right now. How do we present it? As living sacrifices. Question. What do sacrifices do? What do sacrifices do? You can say it out loud. Die. They die. We are to live that life out now. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, how you are to live. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And as they did, and we as well, as we live out these lives of living sacrifice, it is going to cost us. All the way up to our lives, we see right here in the text. Which brings me to my first point. Point number one, and I hope this makes sense as we walk through. Point number one, you are seen. God sees you. I think Jesus is showing John this so that he can know now and that we could know now that we are seen by God, that God is watching everything we do. He's watching us struggle and strain. He's watching us follow him. He's watching us in our obedience and trusting. He's seeing every bit of that. The world is watching as well. The world is watching. The world is watching, but God sees us, which is important to us. We live in a world in which everyone wants to be seen. You remember the tagline for YouTube when it first came out? Anybody here old like me? Remember what it said? Anybody remember? Broadcast yourself. That's right. That way you can make yourself seen by other people. Why is it that children, like at least 1,000 times a day, say this? "Daddy, look. Daddy, look. Daddy, watch. Daddy, look." Your kids do that too, right? It doesn't change. We keep doing that as we get older too. Like, "Hey, did you see me do that? Were you watching? Let me put that up on the grams." And we want to be seen in everything we do. Like, "Hey guys, just ate a Hot Pocket. It's me again. Yo, your boy." Like, why do we do that? Like, what do we do? I'm on the TikToks. Why are we? We want to be seen. Now, listen, I'm going to argue that that's a good thing. We are created to be seen. It's relational. When God created us in his image, we are to be seen by him. We are to see him as well. We are to be in this relationship with him. There's intimacy. There's being known to one another. There's an idea that we should be known by one another as well. It is good to be seen. Now, perhaps we've taken it a little too far, exaggerated it in some bits there, but it is good. It is good. So they're being killed. Why are they being killed? For two things. For the word and for the witness. Being seen. All right, I'm going to try this, and you're really going to have to follow along with me. I don't want to lose you on this, but I might lose you, so I'll put some breadcrumbs out along the way and see if we can catch on. But here's a thought I just can't get out of my head when it comes to this text. Why are the Christians, 2,000 years ago when John wrote this, why are they being killed? It says it right there in verse 9. What does it say? Two things. What are the two reasons why they're being killed? For the word of God and the witness. Witness, actually, the word means martyr as well, to die for your faith. They believed it and they lived it. Word, they believed it. Witness, they lived it. But it doesn't make sense to me. Why was Rome killing them? And why was Rome so afraid of the Christians? Well, if you were to summarize the idea of the word of God and witness, here's how I'm going to attempt the best I can to summarize what does it mean to the word of God and the witness. I'm going to summarize it as we love God and we love others. Would you kind of agree with that a bit? Give me a little nod. Like, I think so. So, but why were they getting killed for loving God and loving others? Well, let's think through it. Let's be logical when it comes to this. In order to love God and the God we see right here within the Bible, we must worship God and God alone. To love God is to worship God, yes? Okay, so to not worship God is to not love God. To worship something else as God is to not love God. What do we call that? Starts with the I, ends with idolatry. What is it? Nailed it. You guys are perfect. Way to go. So you're getting it. You're getting it. It'd be idolatry. The idol of the day in Roman culture, you could say, was Caesar. That you must worship Caesar as Lord. It was political. It was government driven. You must worship him as Lord. If you don't, you can lose your stuff, lose your business, lose your head. You can lose it all. And so that would be an idol. What are the cultural idols of our time? I'd let us all kind of chime them out, but it might get us all in trouble. So I'll give you a few. Money. Stuff, ideology, politics, freedom, sports, sex and sexuality, influence, power, education, progress. And so we have cultural idols of our time that we want to make sure that we don't worship, because we would say that those who don't worship God are worshiping idols. Let's take it one step further. If we love God and we worship God, then that would mean, just by pure logic, that we trust God. Would you agree with that as well? So, like, if we're gonna worship him and we're gonna love him, then we better trust him. Why? He's got a will. He's got a way. He's got designs. He knows how human beings are to flourish. He is the creator. We are the created. And so that means if we trust God, then he has to be the ultimate authority in our life. That means he is the one who gets to call the shots. He gets to define what is good and evil. And now we start to see the problem that they were having with Rome. We get to see the problem that we have with humanity as well. Why? Because if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, remember God said, don't eat of one tree. What was the name of the one tree? You guys remember? The tree of good and evil. Why? Because when you eat that, your eyes will be open and then you will start calling the shots. You're taking all this into your own authority. You, humans, are trying to be the highest authority. Now we start wondering, why in the world did they get killed? Because they love God. Because they worship and worship him alone. They said no to Caesar. Because they trusted him. They trusted his authority. And so there were times where they had to say, like, hey, that's not for me, or that is for me, because God says no or God says yes. Now, on top of that, they're to love God. Remember how we summarized that? Love God and do what else? Word and witness, love God and love people. Are you still with me on this? I haven't lost you yet. Maybe I have. Okay, well, let's keep going. Love God and love people, right? And so how in the world are we to love people when we're not even working with the same definition of what love is? Because I want to love you with truth, and I want to love you with grace, and I want to love you with mercy. I want to love you all these things. And yet, in the world, there's no definition of love. There's a lot of love in the world, but with no boundaries. There's a lot of love in the world with no truth, and a lot of love in the world with no ultimate authority of God. And so that's going to cause a bit of friction, yeah? That's going to make life a bit spicy for Christians as we love God and we love others. Now we can see how that it cost them. That they were Christians, people who were of the word and witness, and that no matter what it cost them living in the world around them, they gave all. They sacrificed. And the reality is what we're seeing in the text is that God saw their sacrifice. God saw their obedience. God saw their love for him. Why? Because of word and witness. They believe it and they also live it. Now, for us right now, that's my question for us. How are we doing with that when it comes to word and witness? We believe it. The question is, I think for us, do we live it? Because here's a reality. I want to make sure you understand this today. Christianity is more than just a bunch of facts. Sometimes we reduce Christianity down to just believing a bunch of facts. There's also, because of these facts, it affects our lives and changes our lives. I'm going to pull you back in here if I lost you with an illustration. I have four children. Imagine one of my kids don't keep their room clean. Imagine. Anybody else had that scenario? And so I go into the room. I say, hey, clean your room. I walk out of the room. I come back in. They're just sitting in the floor, dirty room there. I'm like, what are you doing? They're like, you know, Dad, Father, I was just meditating upon your word. I was just thinking about it. Hey, man, I feel honored. Clean your room. I leave. I come back. All of a sudden, I hear a little bit of music. When I get to the door, there's a guitar going on in there. I walk into the room. They're sitting in the floor with the guitar singing a song. I'm like, why have you not cleaned your room? I'm like, Dad, I wrote a song about it. I'd like to hear it. Here it goes. Oh, Dad, clean your room, he says. You know, I don't know, whatever it was. Put the guitar up. Clean your room. I leave. All of a sudden, I start seeing their friends come by and go upstairs and go into the room. I'm like, what is going on up there? Maybe they're getting some help to clean the room. I walk in there. No, still dirty room. They're all sitting around in a circle, and they're parsing it out. Like, hey, when Dad said clean, wonder what he meant in the context. And room, is that like the room of my heart? Or I'm like, hey, get out, clean your room. I go downstairs, come back up, there's one person left. I hear a buzzing noise. All of a sudden I walk in, room's still dirty. They're getting a tattoo of it. Clean your room, Dad 13 or something. Like, what are you doing? Let me bring this all together. Okay? Believe, right? I'm sorry, man. Believe and live. Live it out. We can believe and live it out knowing that God is watching us, that God sees everything I do, that God sees and knows every act of faithfulness, even the ones that we think go unseen. He knows every bit of it. Faithfulness to Jesus is never wasted. Even when the world calls it foolish, even when the world calls it backwards, even when the world calls it a loss, it is a gain. Why does this matter? It matters if we love God and love people, we're going to have to take what we believe, the word, and we're going to have to live it out. And it may cost us, but it's worth the cost because he sees us. And so that means if we're going to live it out, we're going to have to, you ready? Share it with other people who do not know Jesus. We are to, like, there's a reason why sovereignly God has you in the lives of those who do not know Jesus. It's because you are there to share this good news in gracious, kind, and loving ways. We tell the truth lovingly and graciously and continuously and winsomely and desperately and humbly. We share the gospel because we're constantly sharing the gospel even with ourselves. Daniel Montgomery said it like this: when our hearts are increasingly worn by the gospel, our witness sounds less and less like the work of a lawyer and more like the song of a poet. May that be true of us. And listen, we do not need to be offensive in our speech. You know why? Because the gospel is offensive. It says, you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. Trust someone else. His name is Jesus. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, the world will let a man go to hell quietly and never try to stop him. The world will never let a man go to heaven quietly. They will do all they can to turn him back. This is why they were being killed. I think out of love of God and love of others. So no matter what, don't stop. Don't quit. Stay faithful. He sees us. Back earlier in the book of Revelation, Jesus starts to address the seven churches, and man, it is powerful and impactful right now to our lives. And in one of the churches, he said this in Revelation 2:10. I'll throw it on the screen for you. It says this, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer," and then go all the way down to the last line. It says, "Be faithful until the end, until death, and I will give you a crown of life." We know how the end goes. And so now that's going to help us live well now. We can die well and live well at the same time because we know he has us. We know there's a crown awaiting us. We know that we have a Savior waiting for us as well. In the New Testament, Jesus, he lives, he dies, he comes back to life, and then 40 days later, he ascended. And when he ascends, whenever you read the New Testament, it typically says he's seated at the right hand. You ever notice that? It says it over, he's seated, he's seated. There's this fellow in the first church in the book of Acts. His name is Stephen. Stephen, probably one of the first deacons there. And Stephen was a man full of faith and full of spirit. And he went out and he preached the gospel and preached the gospel and preached the gospel. And that ended up getting him stoned to death, like rocks thrown at you, stone kind of stone. Stoned to death. And this is what it said. Pay attention to what Jesus does. Acts chapter 7, 55, it says this. "But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven." So like he gets this glimpse of heaven right before he dies and saw the glory of God and Jesus. What is Jesus doing? He's standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see heavens open and the Son of Man, Jesus, standing at the right hand of God." You know what makes me think? That Jesus was watching the whole time and right there as he was giving his life, stands up. Like you ever watch American Idol? Like when someone does really well? Guess not. Cool. You ever seen a TV? There's shows on, programs and shows. Standing up and applauding. I can imagine Jesus like, "That's my boy right there. That's right. That's right. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He didn't fold. He sees." So you are seen. Number two, let's go to the next one. Verse 10. They cried out. Who are the they in the context? It's the dead. The dead is crying out with a loud voice. "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" That is, as far as I know, the only prayer of supplication in the book of Revelation. It's simple and yet very significant. Some people have said, "Hey, this is not a very good prayer. Shouldn't they be praying like Jesus prayed on the cross, forgive them for not what they do, or Stephen as well? Like, is this a bad prayer?" I would argue this is a really good prayer. And I love the approach they have in this prayer. They start with who God is. God, you are sovereign. There's some reverence there. You are Lord. You are holy. You are perfect. You are true. You are honest. And what they're saying is this: God, we know who you are and we trust you, but we got some questions. That's a true faith right there. God, I know who you are. I trust you in all things, but I've got questions. So this text is interesting. We don't want to develop a whole theological view on it, but it's interesting. They are praying in heaven. Do you notice that? Now, should we ask them to pray for us? No. No. Who is our only mediator? Jesus. Who is it? Jesus. It's only Jesus. So we don't pray for them, but we see that there's conversation going on. And we also see, again, I wouldn't develop a whole theological line on this, but we also see that they can see what's going on right now, perhaps, maybe. But what are they requesting here? Here's what I think they're requesting. They're requesting the ear of God. They want to be heard. So number two, not only are you seen, number two, you are heard. They're not calling out for revenge per se. It looks like they're calling out for to be avenged. It looks like they're asking for divine justice. And we know what that's like, right? They're asking for, "God, make this right, please. God, this is how I feel. I leave it up to you and your response." Now, who is going to be on the receiving end of this avenging? The text says right here, those who dwell on the earth. Is that everyone? No, I think it is those who rebel against God and his way and his plan and his people. But I'm going to argue this is a very good and godly prayer. Yeah, have you ever read the book of Acts? The book of Acts has a lot of prayers in there that basically they're asking God, go get them. This is the God, go get them. And so you see that throughout the book of Psalms a lot of God, go get them. And sometimes it gets pretty wily. God, would you slay my enemy? God, would you crush their heads against the rock? God, would you give them hemorrhoids? It's all in there. Research. Look it up. Not now, though. You're on my time. Just kidding. No, just kidding. Research it. But it's true. But that's what we instinctually want as human beings. You ever watch the news and get angry? Someone laughed. They're like, ha ha, all the time. I'm just a fury inside. Yeah. Why do we do that? Because we are created in the image of God. And God is furiously angry against sin and wrongdoing as well. And so being created in his image, when we see injustice, we want justice. Like whenever you watch the news or hear the news or anything, however you get the news, like when things are bad, you want it right. When you see children exploited and hurt, what do you want? God, do, like, get them. Like do something. Save them. Help them. You ever been ripped off or robbed? It's violating. When someone rips you off, they scam you or they rob you or whatever. What do you want? God, go get them. Like, make this right. Whenever you see the godly suffer, there are people all over the world right now dying for their faith in Christ. What do we want more than anything? God, end it. Stop it. Step in and do something. Here's the reality we see right here. God is listening. And as we read on in Revelation, God is going to do something about it. He will stop it. He hears our cries. I think a lot of this has to do, perhaps, maybe, with roles. When it comes to avenging, we need to make sure we understand what role we play. God plays a role, we play a role. We see this again in Romans chapter 12. It says, "Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God." If the world really understood that phrase right there, I've had people tell me this all the time. I've heard this saying a lot. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you said it, so let me help you with it. No one can judge me, only God can judge me. That gives me palpitations. Because God is holy. And so I'd rather someone else judge me than God, apart from Christ. He says, "Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written," this is what God says of himself, "vengeance is mine." Whose is it? It's his. "I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, so now our role, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. You know what that means, heap burning coals? You'll spike a football in their face. Like you'll kill him with goodness. It's a happy football, but it's goodness anyway. It says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And so we have to leave room for God to do what God's going to do. Here's what's going to happen. We have people in our lives or situation in life, we're like, "God, go get them." And here's what God may do. God may save them. You okay with that? God may save them. God may slay them. Send them straight to hell. Whose responsibility is that? That's God. That's not ours. So absolutely tell God how you feel. Absolutely be honest with God. Be reverent. God, you are just. You are holy. You are good. You are amazing. You've been so good to me. If I were to ask for people to get what they deserve, what I deserve is hell. So God, you do what you do. I trust you with it. Ask, but trust the Lord. There's a scene in the Garden of Gethsemane right before Jesus goes to the cross. Remember that? Where his soul's in so much torment. He's like sweating blood. And Jesus gets honest with his Father. He says, "Father, like, it's going to be really bad. It's going to be terrible. If you can, take this cup of suffering away from me." So Jesus was honest. But then what did he say right after that? He says, "Not my will, but..." So God hears. We see that. Trust him. Trust him. I don't know about you, but that helps me when I'm preparing for death. I'm like, all these prayers are not just vain. God is doing something. God is listening. God has a plan for this all. So I can live well now just trusting that he hears. Let me give you the last one. Verse 11. "Then they were given," this is the dead, "each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer." Until when? Look at this phrase. "The number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be," that's future tense, "who were to be killed as they themselves have been." That's a wild verse right there. That's a verse of God in his sovereignty having a plan that I don't understand, that means Good Christians are going to die. We're reading the same verse, yeah? So what's going on in here? Well, we see white robe right here. White robe means purity. It means dignity and honor and victory. But most of all, this white robe means the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to them. Isn't that great? You know what that means? That means in our account, when it comes to our morality, our righteousness and all that, it is zeroed out. Is it in the negative? It is red ink. And the account of Christ is 100% perfection. He has taken our account and given us his account. Meaning it's not a scrap of our own efforts or our religiousness or anything like that that saves us. It's all by Jesus and Jesus alone. So that's what those white robes signify. Now, they're dressed in these white robes not because of their martyrdom, like they proved to God they were worthy. It's not that whatsoever. No, they died for Christ because Christ died for them. And that's where their righteousness and white robe comes. Now, the text says right here that they are to wait a little longer. Until when? Look at the verse again. It says, rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means there's more people to be saved. So number three, my last one, not only are you seen, not only are you heard. Number three, you're not finished. Everybody take a deep breath right now. Deep breath. That's a gift from God, and he still got you alive for a reason. To get on mission, to get with it, to see people come to know Jesus. That's exactly why. And it says right here that they got to wait a little longer until more Christians are martyred for their faith. That there are more Christians and that some are dying for their faith. This has to be jarring to the original audience hearing that. Like they would literally sit out there and they would like, hey, I know of some people who have died for their faith like last week. And they hear this read that Jesus gives this revelation to John. It's like, yeah, there's going to be more of you dying. But there has to be more of you dying. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. Newsflash, Jesus has not returned yet. So what does that mean? More people will die for their faith in Christ. So the question for us is this. Do you think we'll die for our faith? Maybe, perhaps, I don't know. I think the bigger question for us in our context right now is, will we live for our faith right now? We talk a lot about die for Jesus. Yeah, awesome. Maybe that opportunity will come one of these days. Who knows? But will we live for Jesus right now? Like, will we die to self to live for him? See, there's a reason why God's delay. God's delay doesn't mean he's absent. It doesn't mean he's forgotten us. It means that he is still using us. And so will we join the mission of God? When you join the mission of God, when you make it your life's goal for his glory and to see people know him, and to see people grow in him, it is contagious. It is infectious. It is addicting. You want to see more and more people come to know Christ. If you're bored with your life, get on the mission of God. If you're tired of scrolling yourselves to death, get on the mission of God. Look, how do I get on the mission of God? Pray for opportunities and take those opportunities. Just pray for them. Like the reality is, the same thing going on 2,000 years ago is the same thing now. There is a spiritual war raging among us. And we can kind of turn a blind eye to it like, no, it's peacetime. It's all's good. No, there is a spiritual reality at war. And we cannot live like it's peacetime. John Piper, he was a pastor, a pretty smart dude. He said it like this. He says, when it comes to wartime mindset and a wartime lifestyle, he says, I need to hear this message again and again because I drift into a peacetime mindset as certainly as rain falls down and flames go up. I am wired by nature to love the same toys that the world loves. I start to fit in. I start to love what others love. I start to call earth home. Before you know it, I am calling luxuries needs and using my money just the way unbelievers do. I begin to forget the war. I don't think much about people perishing and dying and going to hell. Mission and unreached people drop out of my mind. Listen, we're at war, and if you are alive right now and breath in your lungs, you're still in it. You're still in the battle. You're still a part of what the Lord is doing here. Let's not grow weary of doing good, but keep at it. Keep at it. Why? Rest is coming. Later on in the book of Revelation, it says this, and it's a weird verse. It says in Revelation 14, 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead. Like, who says that? Blessed are the dead. In Christ, we can say that. who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Going back to our verse, it kind of sounds like God knows who will be saved and who will not be saved. It kind of sounds like God is sovereign with a sovereignty, and that there's this idea of this predetermined, chosen, or elect number is what it seems like. And when we hear that, what the Bible says that, we're like, well, wait a minute. If God predetermined, God knows all these things, then he'll just do what he's going to do. Why do I need to do anything about it? Why do I need to tell people about Jesus? And why do I need to love people well? If God's already going to do what God is going to do. I got a great quote on this. A.A. Hodge said it like this. Does God know the day you'll die? Yes. Has he appointed that day? Yes. Can you do anything to change that day? No. Then why do you eat? To live. What happens if you don't eat? You die. Then if you don't eat and die, then would that be the day that God has appointed for you to die? And then he says, quit asking stupid questions and just eat. Eating is the preordained way God has appointed for living. My rebuttal would be, evangelism is the preordained way God brings in his people. So stop asking stupid questions and share your faith. I don't know. Hodge said that. I was just quoting it. Look, man, we got people around us. Let's go share our faith. Let's tell them about Jesus. Jesus saved the lost. Jesus guided the saved. So three things today. You're seen, you're heard, and you are not finished. Jesus, he's known as the Word, was the ultimate faithful witness, Word and witness. On the cross, I don't know if you remember the scene, but when Jesus was on the cross, he had one of those prayers, one of those calling out to God the Father. And he says, why have you forsaken me? And you got to think about this. This is the first time in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, the first time there's been or going to be separation. And Jesus is asking the question, why have you forsaken me? I mean, Jesus is going to the cross unjustly. It's not fair. He's completely innocent, and yet he's dying for guilty people, you and me, and he was murdered. And yet the Father hears his prayer and vindicates him. How does the Father vindicate Jesus? Answer. 3 days later, what happened to Jesus? Came back to life. The cross looked like defeat. The suffering looked like it was insurmountable. Death looked like it had won. God the Father heard the prayers. Jesus did the work. Jesus came back to life. There is life after death, and so there is hope for all of us. Because of our death in Christ, we can live now. Here's what I want to do at the end of our time. In the spirit of the season of Lent, I want us to have a little bit of silence and just prayerful introspection, if you will. So if you want to, go ahead and set your Bibles down, set your books down, set your calculators down, whatever you had out there, I don't know. Get yourself in a posture of prayer. It might be bowed head, closed eyes. I won't do anything weird. Bowed head, closed eyes. I know for me, I always like to kind of put my palms down on my knees, just kind of a relaxed position. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to allow us a little bit of time of silence just to kind of get your heart ready for God. Just some silence. I'll ask a few probing questions in a minute. Give us some time for silent reflection, maybe to talk to God silently, to confess, to repent, or lament, or to thank, or whatever that may be. And then I'll pray us out of it. And so let's give a few moments for some silence. Oh God, would you attune our hearts to you now? Holy Spirit, would you take your illuminating light? Maybe there's some dark areas just in our heart and our minds and our lives. Maybe there's some areas that are deformed or misformed that you want to shape in Christ's likeness. Help us now. What are you hearing from God's word by God's Spirit today? Where in your life you say, hey, I don't feel seen, or I'm trying to be seen by anyone other than God. Perhaps there's something that God needs to hear from you. Maybe it's confession, repentance. Maybe it's a lament of just, why, God, why? Maybe it's some pain, maybe it's longing, maybe it's desire, maybe it's thanks. What does God need to hear from you today? What is he calling out of you? Perhaps the Spirit would show us that we've been very apathetic towards God's mission. We have not cared about the lost because we've been too busy caring about ourselves, our comforts, our influence, our security, our lives. Spirit of God, would you shine a light now and help us? Just take this moment silently and just, whatever God's called you to, talk to him about that now. God, we are so grateful for you, your word, and we're so grateful that you are transcendent, and yet you're imminent. You are not an aloof God, that you care for your creation, especially us. And so for that, God, we thank you that you see us and you hear us, and that you're just not finished with us. And for that, God, we are just so grateful. And so I pray today that as your word says, that we would be people of your word, that we would love you and that we'd worship you and that we'd trust you, and we'd be people who live out the witness, that we'd live that out to love others well, and to give us opportunities that we would take to partner with you to see people come to know you. And Lord, thank God for Jesus, that when we fail miserably at both, that there's grace, there's your mercy. It's abundant. So Jesus, thank you that you've completed all the work, and now we just want to join in with what you're doing. And Lord, as we look at the world around us, there's so much to lament. There's so much just pain and suffering and conflict and war. And so ultimately, we just cry, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Until then, help us to live for you now. Help us to die to self. Help us to be a light in this world. And as you're doing all that, Jesus, may you receive all the glory and all the fame, because it's all about you. So Jesus, we love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.